Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in the Life of Christ. I think this might be our fifth time in the Life of Christ. We are on page 202 in the framework books. If you're watching online, I do have these notes that are right out of the framework with a bunch of pictures added to the back, and you can see it on the front page right below the live feed. What's going to take place right now is, if you look on your notes right here, map G, we'll look at this in just a moment. Well, I can do this. This will help, possibly. This is where we left off last week with Jesus at Mount Hermon. He'd had the withdrawals. He had the three tours through Galilee, and then he had the Gentile tours where he went up to Tyre, and then he went over here to the Decapolis, and then he went up here to Caesarea Philippi, which would be up in Syria or Aram, the Old Testament. So those are three Gentile places. And once he leaves Mount Hermon, as we saw last week after seeing it at the gates of Hades, he's going to leave. And there is basically 7 months of his life left at this point. And he's on his way down to Jerusalem. That's where we'll pick up tonight. And what's going to take place tonight, he's going to come down from Caesarea Philippi, come down, try to pass through Samaria. He's going to have to go around Samaria, come to Jerusalem. I am going to say, if you don't mind, that this third Passover, that would have been April of this year, this third year, I don't think he went to that Passover. I think he's doing these Gentile tours. It's mentioned, it says he was at the time of the Passover, but he doesn't go to it. He'd gone to a couple of them already. On October 15th, tonight, as we go through, and you'll see it, it'll pop up, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It's a Jewish feast established in the Mosaic Covenant where they remember living in the wilderness for 40 years. They each would build themselves a tent, or they'd build themselves booths, and it'd be like camping outside, and they'd remember their time in the wilderness. That's October 15th. He's going to go to that feast. Now, wasn't there in April. Now, you could say he was there in April for the Passover, but, you know, I'm saying he's not, just for our storyline. But he's going to show up for this feast, and everybody's excited to see him. And then we're going to have a bunch of details take place in Luke, you know, 10, 11, leading up to this place right here until December 25th, which is the Feast of Lights, which is Hanukkah, which is not a Mosaic holiday. It's from the Hellenistic period. It's from the Maccabees. It's from when Antiochus Epiphanes took over the tabernacle or the temple, set up an image of himself there, and then the Jews fought and regained control of it, but they didn't have enough oil. They instigated temple, restarted the temple worship the way it's supposed to be, but they didn't have enough oil to keep the lamps going. But miraculously, now this is outside of the Bible. This is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called the Miracle of Lights. It's the Feast of Lights where the oil kept burning miraculously. Now, again, I don't know if that was a true miracle. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. But that's what they are celebrating on December 25th, right around there. It's called the Feast of Lights. Again, it's not a Mosaic holiday. It wasn't established in the Law of Moses. We call it Hanukkah. They could call it Hanukkah then. And then the next holiday is going to be around April again. It's going to be the Passover. We could say this would be his fourth Passover, because he had the first Passover before his first year, second Passover before his second year. Then this would be during his third year. This is the final one. And this is where he will be crucified in April. So basically our story is kind of picking up in October, going through December, and is going to end in April. So we've got, that's why it's called right here on your second map. On the second page, it's right here. It says 7 months, the ministry of Judea in Perea for 7 months. So he's going to come down to Jerusalem, and then he's going to pass over. Here's Perea, the land of Perea. He's going to go over here for a time, pass over here, and come back and go up to Ephraim in northern Judea, pass back to Perea, and then he's going to make his final approach to Jerusalem from Perea that second time. So we are right here on this map, and that's kind of where we're picking up. If you look at your notes, it talked about him being in Tyre, and then he'd gone to the Decapolis, and these are the Gentile tours, up to Caesarea Philippi, and left to go, after feeding 4,000 here, he'd gone to Mount Hermon, and then left to go down to Judea. And so if you turn the page, we're on the next map, and that would be the first map of, well, on page 202, and we would be in Luke 9. In Luke 9:10, if you look right there, I'm in Luke just reviewing. This is where it says Luke 9:10. That's where he feeds 5,000, and we've already had that take place. In Luke 9:18, that's where Peter confesses Christ. Now, it doesn't tell you where that takes place in Luke, but in Matthew, we know that confession takes place at Caesarea Philippi. And then Jesus foretells his death in verse 21, which is interesting. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." He's going to say this several times during this next 7 months. You can see he's going to say it three or four times, where he says, "Look at me, the Son of Man, don't, what's going to happen when I go to Jerusalem? They're going to think the king is coming. Do not lose track. I am going to be crucified. I am going to die." And then they're like, I wonder what he means. He says, "And on the third day, I will rise again." He's always talking in riddles. And it's like they're not going to figure it out until it happens. And then when they tell them, the disciples, he's been resurrected, they're like, "Who saw this coming?" Then they begin to put things together. So he's getting them prepared for this. In verse 28 of chapter 9 of Luke, that's the transfiguration. That's what we saw on Mount Hermon after Caesarea Philippi. And I'm getting that all set up for you so you can see that we're going right into this next part. In Luke 9:51, it says, Luke 9:51, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And that's what's taking place right here on this map. When it came time for him to be taken up, he set his face, he's going to Jerusalem, he's marching to his death. That's verse 51. "And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him." Samaritans by this time have figured he's a Jewish politician. He's for the Jews. He's on the Jewish side. He's not on the Samaritan side. There's that moment of harvesting at the beginning after the first Passover where the woman at the well went in and told him, "I met a man who told me everything," and the whole city came out and accepted him and listened to him. The disciples missed that opportunity. Now we're about 2.5 years later, and they began to realize, wait, you know, maybe some are believers, but the as far as the population, this is a Jewish Messiah. He's not here for the Samaritans. And so they reject him. Verse 53, "But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem, not towards Mount Gerizim, where their temple used to have stood." And when his disciples, now this is one of those colorful parts of the Old or the New Testament, the Gospels, when his disciples, James and John, now John, you know him as the Apostle of Love from 1 John, 2 John, the Gospel of John. When his disciples, James and John, saw that the Samaritans weren't going to receive him and wouldn't let him pass through Samaria, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. And so that was James and John taking things into their own hands. Okay, we've had enough of this. Everybody's rejecting you. We've got your back, Lord. We have done miracles in your name. We'll just call fire out of heaven and consume these Samaritans. Is this a go? And Jesus, "No, this is not a go. The Son of Man is going to Jerusalem to be crucified. You got to stay focused, guys." And so we're not calling fire out of heaven. And so that's this journey coming down through here. And that takes us up to John chapter 6. Now we're going to spend some time in John. You see right here, John 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. All of this, these verses right here are going to take place between October 15th and December 25th up until right around John 11. So go to John, please. John chapter 6. Now see, we're not very far into the book of John, you see, as far as chapters, because remember, John's being written, you know, 85 AD, probably 50 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, those things, or at least after the events had taken place. And Luke chapter, or John chapter 6, that's where you see him feeding the 5,000. And remember, that happened last week. And in chapter 6, verse 66, that's, remember how the people came and they wanted more food. And Jesus says, you know, I am the bread of life. I'm not going to just be your king. They want to make him king so he could have, they could have a democratic socialism, and they could have free housing and free food, and then he'd be the leader and they'd take over the world and they'd have all the best things and all the nations would work for them. And it's like, that's not what Jesus came for. And when he began to explain to them, I am the bread of life. You must believe in me to have eternal life. It's not the bread, it's me. And that's where chapter 6, verse 66. After this, John 6, 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to his 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's kind of where we're at. Now, that's where we kind of caught up from last week. Now we're entering John chapter 7, verse 1. And this is this right here. The Feast of Booths, October 15th, and with 7 months to go to his crucifixion. And notice where we're at. We got 7 months to go, and we're in John 7. So you understand how much we got a three-year ministry in John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then we've got the rest of John is the last 7 months. After this, chapter 7, verse 1, after this, Jesus went about Galilee. He would not go to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, because he'd missed the Passover, and he's still up in Galilee. Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. You're going up here to Tyre, the Decapolis. You're going to Caesarea Philippi. No one knows who you are. Go down there and show them who you are. Now, it says, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So right at this time, before the Feast of Booths, right at this time, James and Jude, writers of New Testament books, were not believers. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, he is leading the people astray. That's the issue. He's a good man. Others said, well, no, he's not. He's leading them away from the word or the law. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgments. Verse 25, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ, that this is the anointed one? But we know where this man came from, and then they have that discussion. Now, in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion, meaning the Jews that are living among the Gentiles, and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, and this would be, again, in October, this would be the Feast of Booths, Jesus stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, this is just like up in Galilee, where he was telling them, I am the bread of life. Now he's down in Jerusalem at this feast saying, I am the water. I am the water of life. There, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Verse 40 begins talking about a division among the people. Now, we're in verse 7, chapter 7, and we're heading towards verse 8. In chapter 8, during this time period, now where it's going to, all these events now between October 15th and December 25th are taking place in chapter 8 and 9. In chapter 8, there's that story about the woman caught in adultery. And then in verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we're approaching the Feast of Lights. And now he's gone from the bread of life, I'm the water. Now he's saying, because they're celebrating light, I am the light of life. In verse 31, there it says, the truth will set you free. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This was one of the things that is going to get Jesus in trouble. Go back to John chapter 9. This is, of course, during that time period, this between October 15th and December 25th. And as he passed by, and he's up around the Temple Mount area, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now again, this has taken place before Lazarus, the Lazarus situation, but the same thing. Lazarus died because of God's glory. This man was born blind for God's glory. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Saying the same thing he said about Lazarus coming up in the next chapter. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. The pool of Siloam or Siloam means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, it just happens that this is a Sabbath, a Saturday. And by spitting on the ground, making mud, that's work, making mud, and putting it on the man's eyes, and then telling the man to walk this distance, and then he came back, that was Jesus breaking the law. And this is what's going to be one of the reasons why they're going to want to assassinate him. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who was used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others says, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how are your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But then again, if you're very, very religious, you can see how that would be a problem. This man is deviating from the code and doing miracles. It's got to be demonic. I mean, I disagree with that, but if you get deep into their religion, you can see why they're upset. But others says, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you see? What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, here's the blind man. He says, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Now the parents are getting in trouble. Now they're not trying to find the answer. They're not trying to find salvation. They're trying to get all their documents and witnesses lined up so they can bring charges against this sinner. And then when the parents are brought in, it's not like, we're so happy. Yes, praise God. We're as excited as you are. Jesus is doing miracles. They're like, we're being called in as witnesses. I don't know. He's of age. We don't want to get involved in this. And they called his parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? I hear you say he was born blind, but I don't see a blind man here. How then does he see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. We don't need to testify. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents says, he is of age. Ask him. We don't want to lose our seat in the synagogue. So for the second time, they asked the man. Now, again, if you say the second time, this is the second time the consul has asked the man, but he's been telling the story in the streets to the people, to the friends, to the consul, and now the consul says, now they're going to try and get this on test. You got to know the video cameras are running. Everything's mic'd up. They got the testimony. It's a live feed going. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner, meaning Jesus is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? This is great. Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. Now, he's getting mouthy. He just got eyes. And now, man, this guy can talk, though. The man says, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So now he's lecturing them on theology. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And not just cast him out of the meeting or of the courtroom. They cast him out, probably referring, they cast him out. He was, exterminated? What do you get? Excommunicated. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, excommunicated him, and having found him, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. That's exactly what's happening. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. And that is, again, that sets up what comes up later when he had to leave the land because go over here. Now, I wanted to show you this. One of the reasons I wanted to do that, I didn't want to miss that part, is I want to show you this right here because this was discovered a few years ago. I got my pictures out of line. There is a model of the temple. That's the south wall of the temple. There's the double gate. There's the triple gate going up to the Temple Mount. This is where James was pushed off this top right here. This is probably on top of this building here, is where Jesus was looking down and attempted to jump. There is a pool down here. It was just discovered in the last 25 years solidly. And I was fortunate to see it. Tony and I could see it in 2007, saw it in 2010, saw it in 2012, and they continue to excavate it. And this is, again, there would have been a road. If this is the Pool of Siloam, This is the Temple Mount, and the man would have been put mud in his eyes up here and would have walked down this road to this pool, been healed, and then walked back up to where he was testifying. Now, this is, okay, I got to go further. There we go. Yeah, this is that pool. See the mikveh steps? So the water would rise and they could come down here and get water from this pool. This wasn't the pool they used to wash their eyes so they could see. That only happened with this individual. They would use this for ritual washing. They'd use this to get water. It had a continual source of water flowing in it. But you can see how this would be a pool, like a swimming pool. But as the water level got lower, you could come down here and get the water and then come back up. In fact, up here on the steps, I don't have a picture of it. Here's another picture of it. Well, maybe I do kind of. But there'd be dips in these like holes in these steps where they could take their jars and set them in there, and they wouldn't tip over. They could fill them up with water. Here's the water flowing in right here, and it was covered up with stones. You can still see some of the stones that covered it up, and then it filled that pool up. This is water coming out of Hezekiah's tunnel, which comes from the Gihon Springs. So the Gihon Springs continued to flow water up, bubbling it up in the Kidron Valley. Hezekiah cut it so it went through the rock into this part of the city, just underneath that mound of the city of David, and this would water and it would fill this pool up. And people mock this. In fact, there's commentaries, people mocking this in the 1800s, that it's like this never been found. They're making legends written 300, 400 years after it ever took place. Then they find this. It's like, oh my gosh, look how big it is. There's the corner. See, this comes all the way up to here. And now this was 2010, I think I took this picture. But all this dirt's been removed, and they're looking for the other side of it. Now, there's another picture. There's the corner of the Pool of Siloam. And then on one side, as we go by this is the pavement that goes this way. This is the top of a road that goes, you can follow this, supposedly up to the temple. This is the pavement. This is the actual first century pavement of the road that came down to the Pool of Siloam. And as you walk up that, there it is, see right here? You'd come up to this part of the pool. And see, there would be the Gihon Springs would be over here, the city of David. They tunneled through the bedrock here, and water came out, and the Pool of Siloam would have been, that's what Hezekiah did in 701 BC to get water on this side of the city during the Assyrian siege. But this sidewalk then, this road, would go up here at that time. And you can see right there's the pavement, there's the steps. And I'm walking in here, I'm walking up these are the steps that he would have walked down these steps blind with mud on his eyes and then turn around and walk back up. And this is the sidewalk. They're uncovering it, they're excavating it. Now we saw it in two, I saw the beginning of it in 2007, just saw the early part. By 2010, they'd opened it up. And I started sneaking up into here, going up here to find it. And pretty soon I'm walking on the sidewalk here. But as I went, see the steps? You go further, pretty soon you find yourself, whoa, you're in the gutter because it keeps rising. And it didn't, it also, you just walk right in, you're in the gutter because the sidewalk kept going up. So you see up here? That's the pavement of the sidewalk. And I'm walking in the gutter. See, this is blocked. This is where the gutter would run. And you'd walk on the sidewalk up on top. Does that make sense, what I'm talking about? This is like the waterway, the sewer under the road. And they're excavating this. There it is again. You can still see the pavement. That's the sidewalk up on top of the road. This is just the gutter. I'm walking up. Now, this supposedly would come out of the Temple Mount. I went up a little ways in 2010, took some pictures. I saw it at the beginning in 2007, went a little bit further in 2010, got some pictures. Then in 2012, it's like it was a Sunday morning. And it's like, let's just keep going. Let's just see what happens. So I just kept walking. See, that's the sidewalk up on top. Just kept walking. These are the walls. Here I go. See, I'm just walking up. And now this is sometimes slippery because it's wet. And there's the sidewalk up there, the road. Kept walking, kept walking, kept walking. And now guess where I'm at? I'm at the base of the Temple Mount underground. Up above me is the sidewalk, the pavement that you can. There are people that are walking around at the with the west wall of the temple, the southwest corner, right where James would have been pushed. And these are way down in the ground. These are buried. So the sidewalk's up here, and I'm down. People never saw this in the first century. This was foundation stones of the temple retaining wall. There's one. See, they're not trimmed. They're not, the boss isn't cut off flat. The Herodian stone, if you go back to this, it's like this stone is a little bit flatter, they're more decorative. These are, they've got the margin, but they didn't trim them off because they're never going to be seen. So I'm now right here underground, underneath Robinson's Arch, right here. This Robinson's Arch goes up here. And there's a nice Herodian stone, flat faced. These are unfinished because they're underground. No one saw them. And then, and you've seen this picture before of Warren in the 1800s, where before they got this, he was in here with a candle and he crawls underneath it. This is directly underneath Robinson's Arch on that southwest corner. And sometime around 19 BC, they're doing their construction, had their ropes and their cranes and their stones. It's like, all of a sudden, she's slipping, look out! And the stone fell and crushed to the pavement, and they just left it there. And they just, because it was buried in the gutter, and they just built right over it. So then I go down and I take pictures of it right there. I'm looking, I went past, there's the stone. I went past it a little further, so you could just keep going. By this time, I'm past signs that say, do not enter. And that was pretty far. And it's like, okay, when I saw this, I was very excited because I'd seen this in drawings since from the 1800s, Warren's stone that had fallen, and it's right there. And so then I turn around, and there I'm standing directly underneath it. If I was standing there in 19 BC, I wouldn't have made it. And there, anyway, that's the Pool of Siloam, I wanted to show you that. You've got on page 2, you've got all these details written down. I'm looking at Feast of Lights. John 10:22 is where it's going to state the Feast of Lights. So go to John chapter 10. There, Jesus is going to give this message about I am the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse 22, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And again, that you can see the remains of that in certain places, and there's images of it with the columns, and there's a covering that he could walk around the perimeter of the temple. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And he continues to talk about that. Now, if you look in verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. So at this time right here, he was in Jerusalem. He was there between October and December, but at this time he passes across the Jordan over here into Perea. Now this is, he's going to spend time here now, but he's going to have to return because of these events. Chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill. Now he'd left Jerusalem, left Bethany is on the other. Here's the Mount of Olives. You can see a little bump right there on my that's a little mountain. Jerusalem on the back side, on the east side of the Mount of Olives, is a little town called Bethany. And that's where Lazarus lives with his two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus has gone to Bethany. In Perea, there's two Bethanies. He's over here near where John was baptizing. While he's in Bethany over here, in Bethany here, chapter 11 takes place. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But Jesus heard it. He says, this illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now realize, Lazarus is in Bethany. He's sick. They send messengers over here and find out where Jesus is at and say, your friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, not to worry. This will not end in death. This is for the glory of God. So then they come back with a message for the sisters. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again." So one of those reasons, just like he withdrew up here in Galilee from the people, he had to withdraw again to Perea to get away from the assassination attempts on his life. And now he says, waited 2 days after the messengers came and tells the disciples, it's time to go back to Bethany. And they go, they're trying to assassinate you. They're trying to kill you. He says, we're going to go ahead and go back. So here it is. Verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles before the light because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, in other words, he said, "I know what I'm doing. I'm going back. I'll be fine. I'm going to be walking in the light." Let me say it plainly to you. After saying this thing, this parable to them, he says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him up." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, they're on so many different levels here. Jesus doesn't go back. He's going to wait. And now 2 days later, he's going to go back. The disciples say, "You can't walk right. You're going to get killed." He goes, "I'm walking in the light, and I will not stumble because I'm walking in the light." They go, "What are you talking about? Lazarus has fallen asleep. I need to go wake him up." "Oh, well, if he's asleep, then he's getting better." Now, Jesus had spoken of this. The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly. This is the third time he's answered their question. Told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now, they've raised people from the dead, but this, in a sense, is unique possibly because it's a friend. It's someone that's one of their people they eat with. They've stayed at the house. It's like one of their members dying. And so they're going to see a resurrection of someone that's very close to them. They're related, not related, but they're familiar with him in his life. They were familiar with him now in his death. Verse 18, "So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go also that we may die with him.'" So they never got it. "We're going to go die with him." Okay. "Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Now, again, he goes from Bethany to Bethany. You understand? Bethany on the east side of the Jordan to Bethany on the west side of the Jordan on the east side of the Mount of Olives. And so, again, as they bury, we'll talk more about this when Jesus is buried, but they would have put him in a tomb. They would have wrapped his body up in linen and put it on a stone bed, a stone slab somewhere that was carved into a tomb, and enrolled a stone over. They would have come by and put a bunch of perfume on it, what we call ointments, spices to give the decaying body a better smell. And then cover it up so that no one would go in there. So Jesus shows up. The body's been there for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now again, they've got great confidence in Jesus. But all of them are learning, like that Jesus could have healed him, but now he's gone. The disciples have no understanding of what's about to take place, but Jesus wants them to see this because it's going to help them understand what's going to take place in his life and in their life ultimately. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.'" Now she goes right into eschatology. "Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.'" Okay, that's true. That's faithful. There's nothing wrong with that. "Jesus said to her," now watch, this is a great verse. He says, "Your brother will rise again. And just like you and me, we're waiting for that day. I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." On that last day, then there will be resurrection. And Jesus, in a sense, now correct, you've got correct eschatology, but your focus is on, or your faith is in the day, at that event. He says, Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. In other words, it's not a day. It's me. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the true light. In fact, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not me giving you bread. It's not me giving you fresh water. It's not me giving you life. It's not me bringing back eschatology. I am it. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will, even though he die, yet he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, he went with and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is, or excuse me, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him, outside the village of Bethany. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, greatly troubled. Again, that's very, very interesting. Again, that human, he fully knows what he's going to do, but he's still got the human side. He's God, he's man, and his friend is dead here in the tomb. He was moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. We'll show you where the tomb is at. And Jesus wept. Now, he's not weeping because he's hopeless. He's weeping because of the sorrow that's all around him, and he's experiencing it. So he's got hope. He's got a plan. He is the resurrection and the life, but yet, he's partaking of that human nature and experiencing the suffering these people. And I got to think that Jesus, when we suffer, he himself is involved in that. So he's not lofty all away from it. That's why he came to die for the sins of the world to save us, because he had compassion. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. That's why they keep it sealed up, so the odor stay inside. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, which again, that's an act of faith right there, to be the people that move that stone. I mean, it's like digging up a coffin. I mean, in our world, it'd be like, dig that coffin up. It's like, no, we're not digging the coffin up. Did I not tell you if you dig up that coffin, you'll see the glory of God? It's like, I mean, I don't know if I would. That'd be very strange to do. Jesus said, did I not tell you that you would believe, that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, again, that loud voice, you could say a variety of reasons, but he's not talking to a dead body. He's speaking into Sheol, into the underworld, the place of the dead that are waiting for the resurrection, and called him up out of Hades, up out of Sheol. Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth, just like they put him in there. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. So now they're already positive, but when they saw this, it's like, oh my gosh, this man he's the bread, he's the water of life, he is the light of the world, he is the resurrection. and because they believed, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, which would be the Sanhedrin, what are we going to do? For this man performs many signs. Now again, they're not saying he's lying. He just raised someone back from the dead right here on the other side of the Mount of Olives. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Our place is the temple, and their nation is their land, their government, and their self-rule under Roman occupation. So what they're afraid of is not that Jesus is the Messiah that's going to die for the sins of the world. They think the people are going to rush to him, and Jesus is going to become a revolutionary and help overthrow Roman occupation, and Rome will come destroy the temple and send the nation into captivity, dispersion, or something. And that what they're afraid that Jesus is going to do is not what he's going to do, but it's what they're going to do in 66 AD that led to the destruction of the temple. And they did it again in 135 with the Bar Kokhba revolt. And they're getting ready to do it something like this again because they're looking for some kind of worldly political leader. Okay, so that's where that takes place. That's in John chapter 11. That takes us down to the end of this map H. Turn the page and we go to map what would we call I. And on this, let me flip my little map over here. On this one, he's come to Bethany, and now he's going to go up to Ephraim and go back to Perea, come back to Bethany. So this was X, came through Jericho to raise Lazarus. Now he goes up to Ephraim and is going to drift back over here into Perea again because, again, he's trying to stay away from the assassination. So he was over here staying away from being killed too early. He doesn't want to be killed early, so he's waiting. He came back to raise Lazarus. Now he goes up to Ephraim and goes back over here and sets the stage. And so on map I, John 11, verse 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews. This was after raising Lazarus and the Sanhedrin was called. We got to figure out a way to kill him. But went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus. Now we're going to stop. You see where this is going in chapter 12. They're rushing into the Passover. But I want you to go to Luke 18, please. Go to Luke. We'll come back to this. But Jesus in Luke 18. What you see in Luke 18, there's a parable of the persistent widow, the Pharisee, and the tax collector. Jesus has the little children come to him for blessing. That's taking place in Perea. The rich young ruler comes and calls him good teacher. Why do you call me good? And then in verse 31 of Luke 18, verse 31, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. So this is where we left off in John, where he goes to Ephraim with his disciples privately. He ends up in Perea. You know he ends up in Perea because he's going to come back through Jericho. So he went to Ephraim, goes back to Perea. This is where these things are taking place in chapter 18 here of Luke. He's going to now come back. But while he's here in Luke 18, verse 31, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. We're going, and you're afraid of me being assassinated, but we're going to go and I'm going to die, but I'm going to be dying in fulfillment of everything the prophets have said. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, the prophet said, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. So Jesus is getting that information from the prophets about the Son of Man, which he is. So he's saying, the Son of Man, of which I am, is going to fulfill these things. Now, notice all those prophecies are being fulfilled. They're not self-fulfilled prophecies. You can't flog yourself. You can't mock yourself. You can't spit upon yourself. You can't deliver yourself to the Gentiles. You can't crucify yourself. Verse 34, but they answered none of these things. But they understood none of these things, which, again, it's amazing because we can see that how clear this is. It's like, well, if I was there, I would have been like, guys, let me explain it to you. I can see it. But I got to think, when we talk about events that yet future, what we call eschatological events, it's as plain to, it's as clearly written as this is, except we haven't seen them transpire yet. And in someday in the future, someone will say, what, you had the book of Revelations and you didn't see that coming? It's like, no one saw that coming, but it's written right there. And after flogging, they'll kill him, but they did not understand this. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near Jericho, see, now he's over here, he's crossing over to Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the roadside, and hearing the crowd, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, and he heals the blind man. Then, chapter 19, you know the story. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and that's where Zacchaeus hurried up and climbed a sycamore tree. And he sees Jesus and talks about that. Chapter 12 of John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Now that's Bethany on the Mount of Olives, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead just a few weeks before. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, anointed Jesus, the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas, again, that's the kind of perfume they could have put on Lazarus in the tomb. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was to betray him, says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? 300 denarii, a denarii is 1 day's wage. That'd be almost a year's wage. 300 denarii would be 300 days of work. And given to the poor. You should have just dumped that on his feet. That should have been sold and dedicated to the poor. Now here's Jesus. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, Judas used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus says, leave her alone so that she may keep it, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now, that, in other words, that was supposed to be something that she would take and put on his body. That's why it was all lined up, she not knowing it. But that was supposed to be used for his burial, but she put it on his feet. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, to get selfies with Lazarus. And then now, verse 12, the next day, the large crowd had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees. So that would have been, now I'm setting up for next week. That party would have been Friday. The next day, we could read to find a verse, and it's in there. Saturday is the Sabbath. So they have a Friday night, get together, Jesus' feet are anointed. Saturday, no one moves. And now it's Sunday, which is the first day of the week, and now we are into Jesus' last week. And that's where, if I go back to find these maps here, right there. See, Bethany, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Bethphage is where they're going to get a donkey. They're going to go over the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is going to walk in, ride the donkey into this eastern gate, the eastern gate, the golden gate. There's all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament, especially Zechariah, about the Messiah arriving on the Mount of Olives, of the mountain being split, about him entering from the east side. And the Jews are, Jesus is setting himself up for his last week. It's the time for his crucifixion is near. People don't understand it. When he rides in on the donkey, remember, the donkeys or the mules were royalty animals. That's what King David wrote. When Solomon became king, one of the things David says is, go get my mule and ride my mule into the city. And when the people see you on the king's donkey, they'll know this guy is riding on royalty. So riding in on this, he's riding in like a king. they're going to pick branches and wave them for peace, because he's coming in for peace. When he gets into the temple courts, this is again Sunday, you think, well, everybody should be in church. But again, this would be their Monday, the first day of the week. There's no church. There's no Christians. He's coming into the city there. Notice right here where the eastern gate is, and notice where the temple's located. He's not riding straight into the temple courts. He's riding into the city, and he's going to have to go into the temple courts right into here. Now, not into the temple. There would be the altar, burnt offering would be out here. This would be the court for Jewish men to come and pray. But he's going to be coming in that room right there. So, verse 12. This would be Friday was the party at Lazarus' house. Saturday, the Sabbath. They didn't do anything. They get up early the first day of the week. Everyone's going to work. The next day, the large crowd, I'm in chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard. Now, this is Passover. So this is the Passover feast. We've gone from the Feast of Tabernacles, Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. Now we're into Passover. Again, I think he missed this Passover, the third Passover. This would be his fourth Passover of his ministry. Again, that means it started with the Passover and ends with the Passover, and there's two Passovers in between for the three-year period. So they broke off branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. See, they're calling him King of Israel. This is what they want to do in Galilee when he multiplied the bread, was make him king. So the Herods are like shuddering, thinking, uh-oh, they were going to have a revolt. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests are like, oh man, the Romans find out, but Pilate finds out about that Israel's anointed their own king. What country is this going on in right now? Is it Mexico? They're having a revolt, you know, their own American Revolution. That's what they're afraid. They're going to have that Jesus is going to come in and, you know, have a Yes, King's Day. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. He did exactly what the scripture says. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are getting nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, Gentiles. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, is my soul troubled? And he's beginning that last week, and what we're going to do is pick up next week with this event Sunday, and we've got maps, you can see them in your book, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then the resurrection will be 1 week from today. So we had 7 years or 7 months starting tonight. Next week we will have seven days. Now, just to show you this very quickly, we've got a few minutes. We got eight. We don't have a few minutes. We got 8:01. This is Jericho. Today, this is Jericho. I'm standing on the Old Testament city of Jericho right here, the remains, the ark. This is Jericho. So back here is on the other side. This is the Jordan. On the other side is the land of Jordan, or Perea in Jesus. So he's on that side, crosses the Jordan River, and he would have passed through this city. Of course, it's, you know, these are modern houses, air conditioning, electricity. There's another city, but this part is the Old Testament tell where the wall fell, and that's been excavated. That just shows you what it looks like. You know, there's trees and palm trees. This is the east wall. There's the Golden Gate. Now, this wall had been knocked down, but it's been rebuilt on the foundation. It's running on the same foundation line. So this was not the gate Jesus went through, but it's the gate in the same place that the gate was. It had to be rebuilt because the Romans knocked all this over. It's been blocked shut since, I can't remember what year it was blocked shut, but the Muslims, the Ottomans, eventually blocked it shut because they're afraid there's going to be some kind of Jewish or Christian Messiah come in that gate. They don't want it to happen. But notice where it's sitting. You don't come in that gate and go right to the temple. You go into that gate, turn, and there would be where the temple would be standing. This is a view from the Mount of Olives looking over the Kidron Valley. There, right here, these gray buildings right here, those, we'll talk about those. That's the two domes. One, the small dome is over Calvary. The big dome is over the burial tomb, the cave where Jesus was buried. And that's solid. There's no really, you can argue about everything, but that is the location. That would be outside the city walls of 30 AD. But nonetheless, that's the eastern wall of Jerusalem. We're viewing this from the Mount of Olives, and the Kidron Valley is there. I just want you to get a perspective of this. This now is also on the Mount of Olives, looking down into the Kidron Valley. See all the trees, Golden Gate. There is the Lion's Gate. The Temple Mount is back on this side. Again, now from this, we're looking at the Eastern Wall. This, we're turning and looking south. We're looking down away, like in this picture here. We're looking, this is from the Mount of Olives, we're looking this way, down away, down the Kidron Valley, and also looking down the Kidron Valley. There's the south. That's this corner, is this corner right here, the southeast corner. That's where Jesus would have been tempted to jump from into the Kidron Valley. This is the city of David down here. We're just looking south. That's from the Mount of, look at all the graves. Everyone wants to be buried on the Mount of Olives because that's where the Messiah comes out of heaven and lands on the Mount of Olives, and there's an earthquake that separates it, and water flows out of here. Which isn't surprising. There's a fault line there, they say. There's the Gihon Springs. There's water there. And everyone wants to be there when the Messiah gets there. So they're standing on the Mount of Olives, looking at the tombs on the Mount of Olives. This is, again, looking at another angle from the Mount of Olives. There it is again. This is looking from the Temple Mount, looking towards the Mount of Olives. This is standing in the city of Jerusalem, looking at the Mount of Olives from behind. See, I would be in on top of a building over here, looking over the west wall, over the Dome of the Rock, over the Kidron Valley, at the Mount of Olives. There's three peaks. There's one of the peaks. I'll show you that at the very end. And this is very close to where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is at. That's me and Tony standing in front of the Eastern Gate, with the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives in the back there. So that's almost from, this is walking out the Lion's Gate down into the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. This is standing on the Mount of Olives looking at the Eastern Gate, the Lion's Gate, looking over the tombs, and there's the olive trees and the Mount of Olives. This is Tony on the Mount of Olives. There's the southwest corner, southeast corner of the Temple Mount, Cedar David, Kidron Valley. And you can see there's the Eastern Gate right there. Just kind of give it a perspective. There, that's the Eastern Gate. There's stones right here that still remain from, that you can see from Solomon's Temple down in here. They're still, the remains are still there. They found them, and then the Muslims covered them up with junk. I went there to take a picture of them. When I got there, it's a bunch of concrete and wire and stuff, just so you couldn't get a picture of them. But that's the Eastern Gate. It's blocked shut. That's Tony in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the olive trees. There's an olive tree that's probably 1,800 years old, could be 2,000 years old. It's hard to say that these are olive trees that were there when Jesus was there, because that was 30 AD. The Romans cut down all the trees for fuel, for weapons, for catapults, for crucifixion. There weren't any trees left, probably. If this tree was there, it would have been a small sprout that was just, you know, there's not use for any. So that could be 2,000 years old. That could have been there potentially when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it would have just been a twig. It would have been very big at all. But anyway, it's close. There's another big, see how big those trees are? There's Tony sitting in the, there you can see the wall. She's in the olive garden. There's some spikes, some thorns, crown of thorns in the olive garden. There, I want you to see this. This is looking from the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. The tombs are all on this side. You're looking at the east wall right here. That's where the temple would be. If this was 30 AD, you could see the temple right there. Now, the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate is right down here. And now that's it right there. Now, were walking down a sidewalk right towards the Eastern Gate. So when Jesus is riding that donkey, got the donkey at Bethany, or went from Bethany to Bethphage, got the donkey, rode over the Mount of Olives, and would have been riding in this direction, right? This is not too far off of what it could have looked like. We're right place, olive trees going the right direction towards the Golden Gate, Eastern Gate. There it is again. Now you're down in the valley, Kidron Valley, getting closer. You're coming up to, I just did that on purpose, took some pictures. That's what it would have looked like, the triumphal entry. And now we've got the summits. This, I'm standing just by the temple, and these are the 1, 2, 3 summits. That's the Mount of Olives. These are the graves, the tombs. There's where Tony was in the Garden of Eden, or Garden of Eden. Tony was in the Garden of Eden, called Eve. What do you call them? Mount of Olives, the olive trees. And then I would have walked down and came up to the Golden Gate like this, or Jesus would have rode his donkey right there. The three summits of the Mount of Olives, looking from Jerusalem, from the Temple Mount. There it is again. Again, there's a big church here called the Church of the Nations. Kind of creepy. You see the green, all the tombs, Mount of Olives. And now from the Mount of Olives, looking back, there's Tony standing on the Mount of Olives on one of the peaks, looking at the Golden Gate, Temple Mount, or the temple would have stood there, and the Kidron Valley. So there you have it. The high place of Gibeon, where Solomon would have offered in sacrifices. I just read that last night when I was in my yearly Bible reading. That was right here at Gibeon of God, the high place of Gibeon. That's where he, God would have appeared to him in a dream and asked him what he wanted. That would have been there before he built the temple right there. Okay, so I'm going to pray and we are done. I appreciate you listening. If you have any questions or comments, next week when we come back, we will finish the life of Christ and look at the last days. Father, we do thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you for what Jesus Christ has done. We thank you that you have recorded this for us. We ask that our spirits would be sensitive to your Word, that we'd allow our hearts to respond in a positive way, that we'd live righteously, that our lives would be changed because of the Word of life, the bread of life, the light of life, and that the resurrection that lives in us already. And as we are looking forward to the day that we are glorified and in your presence. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for other believers, and we thank you for this opportunity to be alive at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your attendance. Are there any questions?